Okay, well, let's turn then to Matthew chapter 22, and I want to read this evening verses 34 to 46. You remember in this passage, various different groups have come to Jesus with questions and really trying to trap Jesus in his words, trying to find something that they can accuse him of. And last week we were thinking about that passage just before this, where a group of the Sadducees came to Jesus with a question about the resurrection, which of course they didn't believe in. The week before that we were thinking about how the Pharisees and the Herodians came with a question about taxes. So we pick the reading up then at verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.' While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?' And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more." Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have to come together before your word, to have these scriptures opened up to us. And Lord God, it is a privilege indeed, Lord, when we consider that perhaps the majority of people alive in this world today don't have access to the word of God. And many, many millions of people have never even heard the word of God. And yet here we are, and I suppose, Lord God, all of us in this room would have a number of copies of the Bible, perhaps different translations on our bookshelf at home. And Lord God, we can open up these scriptures whenever we like. Lord, we're absolutely free to do so. Father God, in this country, it's still even legal to be able to go out into the streets and preach it. Such are the freedoms that we enjoy, although, Lord God, we recognise that maybe those freedoms won't be ours for very much longer. Nevertheless, we thank you. We thank you that we're able to come together this evening and consider these scriptures that exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we consider this word together, that Lord God, you would bless us, that you would help us, you would come and move upon our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit and reveal your word to us. Make us, Lord God, more able, Lord God, as we seek to witness to others. Help us, Lord God, to understand how Jesus goes about things, that Lord God, we might ourselves, Lord God, use the same methodology as we seek to reach others with the truth of the gospel and to show them who exactly the Lord Jesus Christ is. So we just ask for your help now. We pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, I just want to also read the kind of parallel passage in Mark's gospel. And it's in Mark chapter 12. Actually, I'll just read the first couple of verses, the verses 34 and 35 from Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Sorry, not verse 30. I'm looking at Matthew there. "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?'" And so, having listened to how Jesus had answered the Sadducees, that he answered well. In other words, what he answered them was accurate. He upheld the word of truth. He upheld the word of righteousness with truth and integrity. And he did so with such authority and wisdom that he silenced the Sadducees. They had no argument left to bring. He took the wind out of the sails. You know, they came to Jesus thinking they had him, with this little story they'd invented about the man who had a wife and he died and his brother too. They thought they had this kind of watertight argument that kind of proved that the resurrection was preposterous. And they came to Jesus, I suggested to you last week, with a smirk on the face, thinking they were going to make him foolish. But Jesus answered them with such authority and with such wisdom that he silenced them, actually making them look foolish. And so it says that having heard this, the Pharisees gathered together. Now the thing is this, you see, believing what they believed, the Pharisees would not have disagreed with anything that Jesus had said to the Sadducees. Actually, they would have no doubt considered the way that he dealt with them was worthy of an applause. And I'm sure that they recognised that he completely shot down the argument in just a few words, something that they would have loved to have done themselves. And so it says they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, who Mark tells us perceived that he had answered well, he came with a question testing Jesus. Now, usually in the Gospels, when it says the Pharisees or some group came testing Jesus, usually they're testing him with bad intent, aren't they? They're testing him just because they want to trap him in his words or trip him up. But you know, when you think about it, testing him doesn't necessarily mean that this man came with bad intent. You know, you can test something, or you can test someone. You can even test the word of God with good intent as well as bad intent, can't you? Now, I know it says in God's word, and Jesus actually quotes it to the devil when he came to tempt him in the wilderness, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." But on other occasions, the Lord actually encourages us to test what he says, to see if it's true. And you'll remember when Paul, the apostle, preached in Berea. It says there, it tells us in Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, that the Bereans tested what he'd said against, they examined what he said, in other words, against the scriptures to see if these things were so. And actually, in the word of God, they're commended for doing that. They're commended for doing that. Now, of course, the majority of these Pharisees, they hated Jesus. And they were actually plotting his murder. That's obviously true. But whether this man was beginning to realise the truth about Jesus and was testing him just to be sure, well, actually, that's a possibility. And certainly, if you read how Mark phrases things, it's certainly a possibility. So here's his question then. This is the question this lawyer, that one of the Pharisees, brings to Jesus. He says, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" In other words, which is the greatest of the commandments? In Mark 12:28, it puts it this way: "Which is the first commandment of all?" There's no contradiction there. It means the same thing. What he's saying to Jesus, which is the most important? Which is the first of all the commandments? And if you think about that question, the answer a person gives to that, if I were to say to you, or if I was to go out with a clipboard and say to people, you know, of the commandments of God, if they knew them, perhaps I'd have to go in churches, because I'm guessing that the majority of people in society today, my guess would be they probably don't know more than two or three of the Ten Commandments. But I would expect that people in churches would know all ten, and be able to recite them. Maybe. So if I went round the churches with a clipboard and said to people, like, which do you think is the most important of the commandments? Which is the first and greatest of the commandments? My guess is that the answer a person gives to that probably, to some extent, would determine what they think the purpose of the law is. You see? So, for example, if a man thinks the main purpose of the law is to to help us to live in such a way as to do least harm to other people and to preserve life, then he might opt for thou shalt not kill. Eh? If he thinks that that's the purpose of the law. If he thinks the purpose of the law is to help us, you know, protect our property from others who might wish to take it away, he might opt for thou shalt not steal as being the first and most important. If a person thinks the purpose of the law is kind of, you know, ultimately to protect the sanctity of marriage and to protect the family, then a person who for whom that is an important issue might think thou shalt not commit adultery would be the most important. Or if a person thinks, and I would hope that people in churches, I'm going around with my clipboard in the church, I would hope people in churches would think this, that the purpose of the law is to help maintain our religious devotion to God, then such a person who had that kind of an opinion might think, well, one or more of the first four commandments would be the most important. Or if a person thinks the purpose of the law is to provide us with a rule for life so that we can live generally a good life, they might want to say, well, all of the Ten Commandments are important. Of course, there's more than Ten Commandments, you know that, don't you? 613, actually. But somebody might say, if they believe that the purpose of the law is a rule for life so that people in society can live a generally good life, they might say, well, the Ten Commandments. But this man, the question he asks is, which is the first and greatest? Which one, not which ten, which one is the greatest commandment? And you see, the thing is, whilst all those things I've just mentioned, preserving life, you know, not harming people, you know, everybody being able to kind of, you know, not have to worry about thieves coming in and breaking and stealing, the sanctity of marriage, the preserving of the family, all those things are important issues. It's good to have a rule for life. It's good for society anyway, to have rules that are good, laws that are good to live by. Society needs that. Yet even so, that, of course, is not the primary purpose of the law of God, is it? That's not the primary purpose. Some people think the primary purpose of the law is a rule for life. It isn't, you know. It's important in that sense, but that's not the primary purpose of God's law. What is the purpose of God's law? Well, it tells us in Galatians 3:19 and Romans 3 verses 19 to 20. The purpose of the law, as well as to keep society in check and to be a kind of rule for life for society, the purpose of the law is to make us conscious of sin. Isn't it? That's the purpose of the law, is to show me that I'm a sinner. And then it's to reveal the Saviour and point us to him. It's to show me that I've sinned and that I need a Saviour, and to point me to the Saviour. That is the purpose of the law. And so let's just read that, shall we? Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified through faith. And Romans 3, verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is the purpose of the law. It's to make me aware that I'm a sinner and that I need a Saviour. And to point me, it's a tutor to bring me to Christ. So understanding that then helps us to see what our answer should be to the question, which is the greatest commandment? And should help us understand why Jesus answered as he did. How did Jesus answer this question? He said simply this, Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, after the, he has asked the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On these two, Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophets. Now, first of all, first thing here is, this is a perfect summary of the whole law that Jesus brings here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the law, if you think of the law in terms of the Ten Commandments, it was given to Moses on two tablets, wasn't it? Two tablets of stone. And on the first tablet of stone, the first four laws were written by the finger of God. And they all pertain to God and man's relationship with God. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make yourself an idol of anything. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. It all relates to God. And then the second six are written, the last six are written on the second table of stone, and they pertain to man's relationship with man. Honor your father and mother. You shall not commit adultery, not murder, not steal, not bear false witness, not covet. They are pertaining to man's relationship with man. Second thing we notice here is Jesus' use of the word love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And he's quoting really there from Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 and other scriptures. See, the law of God, and again I'm thinking of its summary in the Ten Commandments, is not intended to be read simply as prohibition. You don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do this and you don't do that. It shouldn't really be read or understood just in terms of it being prohibition. It's supposed to be a revelation of what man ought to be and how he ought to live. Indeed, how he would live willingly, happily and joyfully were it not for sin. But for sin, he would love God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength all the time. And he would love his neighbour as himself all the time. But of course, here's the problem with man. And this is what the law of God shows up so clearly. Because of sin, he doesn't love God as he should. Man doesn't. Nor does he love his fellow man as he should. He loves himself. He loves himself. Now somebody might say, "Ah, but that isn't altogether true. People do love others." Yeah, but they only love who they want to love. And that's as far as it goes. I'm talking about man in sin. He loves who he wants to love, and that's as far as it goes. And of course, other people, I'm talking about man in sin, other people claim to hate themselves. But you know, even that, if you think about it, is a manifestation of self and pride. You hate yourself because your life is not what you want it to be or what you think it should be. You hate yourself. And therefore, it's not surprising that man in sin does not even keep the basic requirements of God's law. He doesn't. Indeed, I would suggest to you that at least eight out of ten of the Ten Commandments would not even be considered by most people as being much of an issue. Really? You decide which eight I mean. But I'm guessing most people don't even know more than two or three. But if they did, they would consider probably 8 out of 10 as being pretty, you know, not really that important in their view of things. And most people would see the law of God as being rather old-fashioned and negative and prohibitive, really, and therefore not in keeping with the way people think and the way people want to live today. People don't love God, and they don't love the fellow man as God requires us to. So what does all that reveal about man? It reveals that he's a sinner. He's fallen short, you see, of the standard God requires. He's a sinner, he's a rebel, he's an utter failure. It also reveals he's in trouble. He's in trouble because his sins are an offence to a holy God, to a righteous God. And God, as it were, condemns him in that condition. He's condemned to death. So notice what Jesus says here in verse 40. He says, on these two commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus says. There is no commandment, Jesus said in Mark 12:31, greater than these. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. See, this is more than just a summary of the law. What Jesus is actually saying here is that everything, in a sense, hangs on this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Everything hangs on that. All that the law requires of man is summed up in that. Love. Love God. Love your fellow man. All of man's failures are revealed there. Because he doesn't love God with all his heart. And he doesn't love his fellow man. I'm talking about man in sin. And actually, all that the prophets came to proclaim is the answer to this. What did the prophets come to proclaim? The coming of the Christ, you see. The coming of the Messiah. And the glorious blessings that God would bestow upon his people in the future, those who believed on the Messiah. Because only those who believed on him could obtain through him redemption, forgiveness of sin, God's forgiveness, cleansing and purification from sin and reconciliation with God could only come through faith in him. But they could not receive, you see, any of that unless first they were made aware of the sin. As long as these Pharisees and others are going around thinking they've kept the law and they are good enough as they are, they're never going to come to repentance. They're never going to realize the need of Christ. They've got to first understand the sin, and they've got to be willing to turn from the sin and believe and trust in God, trust in Christ who God sent. Rely 100% on him. Trust in his grace and power to save them. Not in their own ability to make themselves right with God. Not in their own worthiness before God. Not in their own efforts to keep the law. This statement then of Jesus in verses 37 to 40 is a statement of profound importance and challenge. So here then is the man's response to what Jesus says. And I'm reading now from Mark and chapter 12. And in verse 32, it says, so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So, his answer to Jesus is one of agreement with Jesus. Well said, teacher, he says. And he affirms that in his opinion, What Jesus said is absolutely right and true. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. Verse 32. And to love Him with all the heart and understanding and everything else, and one's neighbour as oneself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Quite right, Jesus. Absolutely right. Yet I don't know, but I just wonder whether there's more to this man's statement than meets the eye. You know, he sounds like he's agreeing with Jesus. You're absolutely right, Jesus. Congratulations. You've got the right answer. But I just wonder whether there's more to what this man says than meets the eye. See, as a Pharisee, he didn't have a problem with anything that Jesus said to those Sadducees. Not a problem, because Pharisees believe in the resurrection. So he's with Jesus all the way on that one. And clearly, he's in full agreement with Jesus' interpretation of the law, and which is the most important of the commandments, because he's just said, well said. Totally agree with you, Jesus. You're absolutely right and true. And I think even Jesus' answer to that question the Pharisees had come up with about paying taxes, he'd have to admit that Jesus was right there as well. See, the Pharisees obviously didn't like it when Jesus exposed their sin and their hypocrisy. But you know, doctrinally, they would have agreed with Jesus on so many issues, where the Sadducees didn't. You see, Pharisees, they believe in resurrection. They believed in an afterlife. They believed in a judgment of God. They believed in angels. They believed in demons. They believed in heaven. They believed in hell. And Jesus preached on all those things. So doctrinally, they believed in inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of the Scriptures. The Pharisees believed in that. So they'd be totally in agreement with a lot of what Jesus said. What was it they hated most about Jesus then? What was the real stumbling block for these people? I'll tell you what it was. It was him. It was just him. The person of Christ. The Son of God. He was the chief cornerstone over which they stumbled, 1 Peter 2 verses 6 to 8. See, think about that passage I read earlier in the service from John chapter 10. Jesus said, which of the good works that I've done do you stone me for? What did they say? None. None of that. But for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. That was the problem. That was the problem they had. You see, the Pharisees might have been a lot of things, but they were not stupid in this respect. If he's the Son of God, co-equal and one with God, then in their minds, that calls into question the oneness of God, doesn't it? And in Deuteronomy, it said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And if this man speaking to them now is the Son of God and co-equal with him, then what does that mean for the oneness of God, you see? So I just wonder whether somewhere in this man's agreement that what Jesus has said is right, there's also an attempt here to throw Jesus' statement back at him with the emphasis on the words, there is one God and there is no other God but He. In other words, quit making yourself to be equal with God then, Jesus. Eh? If there's one God, quit trying to make yourself equal with Him by calling yourself the Son of God. He's saying, Jesus, you've just referred to the Lord your God. And you know what it says in Deuteronomy 6:4. He's one Lord, and we believe in Him. But you keep making out that you're the Son of God and one with Him. That's blasphemy. And of course, what the scribe said is true. There is one God. There is one God. And no doubt, like many Pharisees, he prided himself on the correctness of his belief system. So what Jesus said to him next must have come as something of a blow to this man. What Jesus said to him, verse 34, is this: "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Not far. Close. Near. But not in it. You can be near to something, so near, but still so far away. See, for all this man's rightness of thinking and belief, as no doubt he thought of himself, at least in some things, and for all of his presumably good living, he's a Pharisee, prides himself in his good works, and his sincere devotion to the religion and traditions of the Jews, for all his apparent agreement with Jesus on certain issues, even publicly declaring his agreement before his Pharisee mates, one thing he still lacked. And unfortunately for him, it was the most important thing of all. He lacked faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the trouble for him now was that Mark chapter 12 verse 34 tells us no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. And that's a problem when you no longer feel you can ask any more questions. So Jesus, out of great love and concern for this man and his colleagues, opened the subject up by asking them a question. And Jesus asked them, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" And I'm going to come back to that next time, okay? Because time's gone. What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? They don't ask him anything else, but Jesus loves them. So he asks them. And he asks them for this simple reason: because he wants them to come to faith in him. What do you think of the Christ? What do you think of the Christ? I trust you know who he is, the Son of God, the Lord, the Saviour of the world, the only one through whom we can be saved, the only one we can ever be made, through whom we can be made right with God, only through Jesus Christ. And we've talked this evening about the fact that man, all men, all women, all boys and girls have failed to love the Lord their God with all the heart, soul, mind and strength, and love the neighbour as the self. But you know something? In Christ you can. In Christ you can. And I trust you, listeners, you know, hearers, I trust you love the Lord with all your heart. And you know, if you do, it wasn't always so in your life. There was a time you didn't know him, but now you know him and you love him. You love the Lord Jesus. And I trust you have a love for your fellow man, even those who are still in their sins, even those who were wrong, even those who are doing atrocious things. You pity them because you see them in the position they're in. They're in the sins, they're in darkness, and they need the Lord. And only through Jesus can we have a love for God and a love for our fellow man. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, we're able, Lord God, to come, as it were, to the Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God. In a sense, just as that Pharisee of old came to him with a question, Lord God, we can approach your Word with questions. We can ask you, and Lord God, as Michael said this morning, your Word has the answer to everything. Lord God, we might not know exactly where it is in your Word, but it does. It has the answer to everything, and whatever problems there are we face, your Word has the answer to them. Lord God, what is most important of all is your Word as the answer to man's greatest problem, and that is the problem of sin and what it's led to and what it is leading to, and the answer is Christ. Lord, I pray that, Lord God, those of us that know Christ as our Lord and Saviour, that, Lord God, we'd be ever grateful to him for all that, Lord God, we've received through him, and that, Lord God, in reading your Word, we'd come to know him more and more. What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? That, Lord God, we would know with all of our hearts he's the Son of the living God, the eternal one, the only Saviour, Father God, you ever sent into this world. Might we know him and love him and walk, Lord God, in relationship with him. Lord God, for the rest of,
Lord God, our days on earth, and Lord God, that are really only a preparation for eternity that we'll spend together with him. Lord God, thank you for this time we've been able to share together around your word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.